This podcast is presented to you by Passion Church, the DeSoto County campus, the fun church in Horn Lake, Mississippi. For more information, visit us at www.mypassion.church.
Well, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Or does anybody else have a testimony? First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification." Let's just stop right there. We've been in a series called Sanctified. And what it is, we're talking about the sanctification process. Sanctification really begins the moment you give Jesus your heart, and it extends to the day that Jesus comes back for you, whether you go to him or he comes to you in the rapture. It's that growing process. It's that time that the Holy Spirit begins to lead and guide our lives and begins to take us on a journey to be who God called us to be. How far can you get along God's plan for your life? It's that period of sanctification. Sanctification is defined as to set apart for a special use or purpose. That's what it means to be sanctified. What it means to be sanctified, I don't know, but I thought it sounded funny, so I used it. But that's what it means. How many of you know that you are set apart for a special use and a special purpose that God has for your life? It also means to be made holy. God says, "I am holy, so therefore you be holy. I want you to be like me." The sanctification process is basically, how close can you get to looking like Jesus before you see him? I often say, I was thinking about that on the way to church this morning, I often say, you know, God doesn't want us all to be the same. We got different personalities and stuff, right? He's not trying to mold us into some Christian image, but he is trying to mold us into his image. That is the image. Now, we are diverse in our being, in our souls and who we are, but each one of us carries a special piece of the Lord Jesus that we are to hone and to make beautiful as we come together as living stones in the house of God. So we all come together, we make a beautiful temple for God. So that's the sanctification process. So far, we've talked about things to cut off, the sin in our life. Last week, we talked about the weights in our life, the things that necessarily don't rise to the level of sin, but nevertheless slow us down on this race we're running. So we've talked about the things that we cut off. Today, we're going to kind of shift gears, and we're going to move over into a message today entitled Hero School. Because in the sanctification process, it's not just what you stop, but it's what you start. It's the changes, the positive changes that you begin to make in your life that makes you look more and more like Jesus. We've talked about Jonah. Today we're going to shift our focus over to Joseph. You remember Joseph? Prince of Egypt. The story of he was the 11th son of Jacob. Jacob's favorite. And we're going from a short-term example of an episode that happened in Jonah's life. We're going to look more long-term. Because for most of us, our sanctification process is not a 40-yard dash. It's more like a marathon. So we're going to look at the long view of a man's life, of course, over some years. We're going to look at not just what not to do, but we're going to see a lot of things that we ought to do. Because all of us are just basically diamonds in the rough, aren't we? We were happy hiding our treasure down in the earth. We were hiding our gifts and talents in the earth, or the earthly things. And God came and pulled us out of the dirt. But how many of you know when you pull a diamond out of the dirt, you look at it, it's going to have some mud on it. It's going to have some imperfections, a lot of flaws. It's going to look kind of yellow. It's going to need some polishing. Rough diamonds must be cut and polished to be brilliant and beautiful. So what we've talked about the things to cut, now we're going to talk about the things we need to polish. And you know what polishing is? It's applying pressure. Sometimes it doesn't feel totally comfortable when pressure is applied. And the polishing process begins in our life. But I can assure you, you're going to come out stronger and brighter on the other side. When God's hands is the ones that's doing the polishing. Yes. When I was 8 years old, my grandmother would take me to the Catholic church down there in Shaw, Mississippi. I didn't know much about anything, being 8 years old, but there was a burning in my heart to know God. At 8 years old. In fact, I didn't know much about much. I only knew that there was a priest at the Catholic Church. I didn't know about pastors. I didn't know about other denominations. I just knew what I knew. But I remember telling God in my bedroom at my grandmother's house, God, I want to be a priest when I get big. I remember finding her Bible. I remember opening it up to the first page like you always do a book, right? Genesis 1:1, and reading that. And as an 8-year-old boy, I probably made it all the way up to Genesis 2 or so, and then I quit, you know. And then I was much like Jonah for the next many, many years. God was calling me to Nineveh, but I jumped on a ship going to Tarshish. And I think many of us can identify with that. Maybe early on, you knew God was something special, even as a child. But you ran from Him. You went the other direction. I certainly did. In fact, it wasn't until I was 32 years old that I actually came back to faith. The moment I was converted, the moment my faith became real, the moment Jesus became Lord, I went whole hog. I went all in. I got saved. Amen. At 32 years old. For the next, I had been at this company for about 2 years when I got saved. I started there when I was 30. When I was 32, I got saved. I worked in a cubicle. For the next 16 years, I spent my Christianity 8 to 5 every day in a cubicle. That didn't make sense to me. I was saved. I was ready to take on the world for Jesus. I was willing to do anything anybody said. I thought my Christian rock band was going to be on the top of the charts in Christian music. I thought we were going to be playing auditoriums for Jesus. I thought, you know, the church that I went to was going to expand and grow just because I was there. I thought I could make everything happen. I was what you would call very, very prideful. I was prideful in the world. And when I came into Christianity, I just turned my pride from the things of the world to the things of God. And I thought, man, I'm going to be God's blessing to the church. I thought a lot of things. And therefore, God left me in the pit. He left me in the prison like Joseph for 16 long years in a 4x4 cubicle, typing on a computer, looking at Excel spreadsheets, getting migraine headaches every day. I was bitter. I was mean. People in the cubicles next to me wouldn't have thought I was a Christian because I just wasn't over myself. I could not stop complaining. I was like the Israelites in the wilderness, just circling because of my murmuring and complaining. I could preach the Bible. I could teach it. I could tell you more than most pastors at that time, during that time. But I couldn't live it. There was a lot of polishing had to go on. Well, through a series of circumstances, some of you were here for that. Many of you knew me at that time. When I was 48 years old, I became pastor here at the church that I got saved at. Do you realize that's exactly 40 years from when I told God I wanted to be a priest? During that 40 years, I had forgotten about my declaration. But God had never forgotten. And it took many years in the pit, many years in the prison, many years learning humility, many years learning just to calm down. Just relax. I learned a lot of stuff, and I'm not going to go into all that today. So when I was 48, I became the pastor of this church. 40 years after I declared I wanted to be one, my heart's desire that God put in there. Today, I'm 58 years old, and I've been pastoring this church for 10 years now. And I can tell you, when I began pastoring this church, I thought it was hard in a cubicle. There have been many days I would have loved to go back to the cubicle. God has broken me to the point where this was the greatest thing. This is all I want, God. This is all I want is to serve your people. There has been days when I've broken to the point where, God, I'll just go back to Power and Tail and work in the cubicle. If I'm in your way, God, just remove me. God, if this is, you know, if you can't do it through me, find somebody else. I've been broken 10 ways past Sunday. I've been broken and broken and broken in the ministry. But you know what? I am such a different person now than I was 10 years ago. When I took the job 10 years ago, I thought, we'll grow this church the first year. We'll get out of here. We'll get us a big building. Things will just work out. Now that I'm in control, look at me. But you know what? I'm still believing. I'm still on the potter's wheel. God is still working in my life. And I feel like all that I went through the last 10 years has been worth it. Amen. Because I am not the person that I was 10 years ago. Amen. 10 years on God's potter's wheel can change a lot of things in your life. And I can assure you, those of you who may be sitting here thinking, I am the best I'm ever going to be. I am the smartest. I have the most wisdom. You know, a lot of things I thought I knew, I didn't know. A lot of things. You know, when I first got kids, before I got kids, I would tell everybody else how to raise their children. A lot of folks like that. I would tell them how I'm going to do it. They're not going to drink sodas. They're going to drink only juice. They're going to go to bed at 8 o'clock, and we're going to make them go to sleep. You know? Just so many things I thought I knew. Now, as each day passes, there's so many things I know I don't know. And there's so many things and reasons why I know I'm not qualified. But I don't have to be qualified. I have to be called. Amen. And I have to be willing. And God uses the unqualified because we're all unqualified on the journey. That's why sometimes when I hear people getting on a certain pastor or something because he said something, you know, or she said something that wasn't biblical at one point along the journey. You know how many things that I wouldn't preach today that I've preached before that because I have grown as a person? Come on now. Pastors are not exemptions. We're all growing. You got to give everybody a little slack. Got to give everybody some slack. And I guess that means we got to give ourselves some slack too. Some of us are thinking, you know, like me, I should be doing better than this. I'm blah, 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 blah. Well, the sanctification process sometimes takes a while. Joseph, he had many gifts, many talents. God had invested in this boy the things that he wanted him to accomplish, just like he has done for you. The thing that God is going to require of you on judgment day is the things that he's already put in you to do. You have everything that you need. What did I write? Everything Joseph needed to succeed was in the seed. It was in him. Just like I always say that everything we need in this church is here. We just got to extract it. You know, if we're not making our bills, then that means somebody's not tithing. Somebody's not giving what God requires of them. If we don't have enough children's workers, then somebody's not volunteering and doing their part in the children's ministry. Everything that Joseph needed to succeed was already in him at 17 years old when the story begins in Genesis 37. But guess what? Joseph would have been a horrible leader at 17 years old. Joseph was jumping up having dreams from God, and he'd go to tell his brothers, "Y'all sheaves bowed down to me in your dreams." Then he told his mom and daddy, "The sun and the moon bow down to me too." It wasn't that he was excited about what God was telling him. He was excited that they were going to bow down to him. He was thinking that all of this is about me. Man, isn't it going to be great when I'm preaching in front of an auditorium of people and they all know my name? That's the way Joseph would have been thinking. Isn't it great when I'm leader and people are bowing down and doing what I say? But guess what? Self and selfish ambition are enemies to God. Pride is something God won't work with. Amen. Joseph had every tool that he needed to be a great leader, but he had to get this right. And he had to get this right. And that's where the work begins. That's where the hard work begins. You can be supernaturally gifted to speak, supernaturally gifted to encourage, whatever it is, be a plumber, be a teacher, whatever it is. But for God to be able to use you, you can't be self-consumed and have selfish ambition. God won't use it. Joseph's life would need to be shaped in the crucible of character. He needed time on the potter's wheel. So God began to use life lessons, situations. God began to use the tribulations in his life to purify him. He began to yank the slack out of Joseph's life. Now, sometimes I've heard it said that God could change you just because he said a word to you and you agreed and you just changed. But I don't see that happening much. Most of us change because of God allows tribulation. It's in the valley that we finally call out to God and come out of ourselves. Amen. On the mountaintops, not so much. It's when the Israelites were living in the promised land and they were eating from grapes that they didn't plant, drinking from wells that they didn't dig, and living in houses that they didn't build, and sitting back in their lazy boy recliners, it was then that they forgot about the Lord their God. But it was when the Philistines came and took their crops and took their lazy boy that all of a sudden they cried out to God. And I'm just going to tell you, as a believer, as a Christian, God is not going to allow you to forget about him. Amen. So if you think you're not going to grow, guess what? You're wrong. God is going to bring situations into your life to help you grow, whether you want to or not. So it would behoove us to see in God's word what he says we ought to do and just do it so we don't have to learn it the hard way. Same way was when you was a kid. Right? Now you're a kid. You're God's kid. And he is going to train you up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And that requires many times tribulations. The shape Joseph into the man that would be worthy of the power that he wanted to invest in Joseph. He had big plans for Joseph. And guess what? He has big plans for you. We look at Joseph only because we see from the end back. We can look back and say, well, this is a life worth talking about. But if we could see the end of some of your lives, we might say, man, that's a life worth talking about. Or some of them, they didn't do anything with what was given them. I believe we all have supernatural capabilities in Christ to do far above than we could ever think or imagine. Each one of us, no matter what you look like, how much you weigh, how much money you got, nothing, how much intellect, it doesn't matter. Those things never slowed God down. You are God's masterpiece. God is rooting for you. He formed you in the darkness of your mother's womb. And he said, it is good. And then he rooted for you as a baby. And he watched you. And he's watching you. And he's watching you today. And saying, guess what? Man, if you only knew what we could do together, it would blow your mind. God is rooting for you. He wants this more than you do. He doesn't want to allow you have to go through tribulation and trials and 16 years in the cubicle. But you make him put you through that. Because you're so stubborn. You're so rebellious. You see, I can hide from God. God's not watching me, but He is always. And you're just making things harder on yourself. I, for one, am glad that He has put me through so much. Would I want to do it again? Absolutely not. Would I want to go through what I've been through before? But that alone tells me that maybe if I get with the program, it won't be so bad next time. Maybe my latter years will be greater than my former years, because wisdom will suddenly appear.
Make you wise.
As long as you ain't stubborn.
Can God trust you with the power that He wants to invest in you? Jesus sent some of His disciples ahead to a village in Samaria and said, make reservations for us there at the local hotel so we're on the way to Jerusalem. We're just passing through. Well, they came back and they said, well, they heard we're going to Jerusalem, and they don't like Jerusalem, so they said, you can't come in their town. It was James and John, two of His most trusted disciples who had been walking with Him for 3 years, and then they looked Jesus, love Himself, they looked Him in the eye and said, you want us to call down fire from heaven?
Yep.
Let's burn them to a crisp. The whole town, let's just get them
out of there.
Jesus, I imagine His look must, it probably took Him 2 minutes to say something, because He was probably going to say the wrong thing. You see my eye twitching? We've been walking together for 3 years, and you want to do what? You know not what spirit you're operating from. Therefore, I can't trust you with all the power that I want to get to you, because you would use it to harm folks. You still want to be your own avenger. You still think that you're better than other people, that just because you don't agree with other people. With great power comes great responsibility. I pray, God, let these be healing hands. Let my words be words of deliverance and encouragement and all these things. But if I don't have love, then I'm just a clanging cymbal. God's not going to invest His power in an untrustworthy source, a vessel, an untrustworthy vessel. So those of you who want to do great things for the kingdom of God, you must operate in love. There's no way around it. The kingdom of God operates by love, not hatred. So when you see churches fighting each other, churches hating certain sinful groups or whatever, and not showing love, Jesus' left eye is twitching. Does that make sense?
Sure does.
It's like, you know not what spirit you're supposed to be operating by. And mostly Joseph had to get to a place of his life where he was living for God's glory and not his own. In Isaiah 43:7, it says, bring all who claim me as their God, for I have made them for my glory. It was I who created them. And you were created for His glory. He's the creator. We're the creation. The glory will not go to you. You may get man's glory. You may get the devil's glory. You may get the world's glory. But that's counterfeit. That doesn't even count in eternity. Jesus is the sun. We're the moon. We have no light of our own. We simply reflect the light of the sun. We can share in his glory, but we do not possess his glory. We reflect it to others so that they can see the glory of God. God says, I will not share my glory with any man in that regard. Until we can say, not my will, but thine be done, guess what? We'll be bench warmers in the kingdom of God. And look, there's a lot of bench warmers in the kingdom of God. There's a lot of people that God just simply cannot use because they still make everything about them. It's my will be done. Most of the church in America is based on how can I be blessed? And very little, how can I be a blessing? And I would challenge us, living in this wicked and perverse generation, to not become Christians who come here to be blessed more so than to be a blessing. When we come to be a blessing, then we will be blessed. Does that make sense? Young Joseph's life was, hey, look at me. Telling his brothers and his mother, oh, I got my beautiful coat of many colors on. How do I look? I'm daddy's favorite. But the mature Joseph would flip that script. It's no longer, hey, look at me. It's, I see you. I feel you. I'm going to help you. I'm here for you. You see, these are the lessons that young Joseph and you will have to learn. Philippians 2:3 says, don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourself. That is so foreign to a prideful human's way of thinking, that somebody else could be better than me.
All his brothers became jealous.
That somebody else that I argue with might have a point. That another way of thinking that wasn't the way I taught may have some merit. Or even if it doesn't, that doesn't make me a better person than them. That doesn't mean I can't see them. That doesn't mean I can't love them. I can't help somebody else. Is anybody growing in their Christianity today? And then finally, we must understand that God's plan is the only one that matters. I've had plans and plans and plans, and I have thought of good ways to do this and that, and they always come to nothing. It is the plans of the Lord that will stand. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 says, for we must all stand before Christ to be judged. And we won't be judged on how far along we got in our earthly plan. Oh, I was planning on, you know, buying houses and being a big renter and making myself a whole bunch of money. Then I was going to get into Wall Street and I was going to do this. And I was going to stack up all these toys. And you can die with the most toys and stand before God naked and ashamed. Because you will not be judged on your plan, how far you got with your plan. If your plan is opposite of God's plan, that is going in the wrong direction. You will be judged according to His plan for your life. You say, I don't know God's plan for my life. Well, shame on us. It is our first responsibility to know God's will. It is our obligation to get in His will and testament and find my plan. The Bible says in James, it's just like looking in a mirror. You find out what manner of man you ought to be. There's no excuse to not know at least what God is doing in your life this week, at this time. He will reveal on a need-to-know basis if you will come to Him. He's not trying to strip you up. He is trying to uphold you, give you victory, prosperity in His plan. In His plan. We must decide who takes the throne, because God's nobody's co-pilot. He won't play second fiddle. If you're going to get behind the wheel, guess what? You're on your own. But if you'll let Him take the throne, you'll say, crawl up in my lap and let's do this together. Psalms 139, 16 says, you saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. The story of your life is already written. And Jesus is the author. And Jesus, my friends, is the finisher. Philippians 1:6 says, and I am certain that God, who began a good work within you, will continue His work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns. Christ Jesus returns. Isn't that the whole sanctification process right there? He started the work and He'll finish the work. It's His plan. It's for His glory. And then Philippians 2, verse 13 says, for God is working in you. That sounds like a lot more power than I have on my own. To have God working in me. God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases Him. If you let Him. If you stop jumping off the potter's wheel every time He gets His hands in your life, it's too hard. I quit. Some of you are sitting there thinking right now, I'm not going to this church anymore. No, you are. I'm coming to get you if I don't see you. Because you're going to do what God, what pleases God in your life. Amen. It's going to be hard, but it's not going to be as hard as what will happen if you don't serve God. There's two kinds of pain. What is it, Angie? The pain of discipline and the pain of regret. It's like you can train up your child when they're young, or you'll spend all your time with them down at the jailhouse later. Yep. But you're going to spend time with them.
One way or another.
Okay, so why don't we just spend time with God? I like that plan better.
Yes, sir.
I say we need to get serious about our Christianity, because God's already been serious about it, as some of y'all can tell.
Yeah.
So I got 10 quick takeaways. I know we're running late today. But I really enjoyed that long praise and worship. I'm going to be quick. 10 quick takeaways. Don't get anxious. God's plan may take a long time. If you're not where you want to be, don't get frustrated. Just get back up on the potter's wheel and say, have at me again, God. Yeah. But, you know, the past is the past. Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting the past and pressing on towards the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I just keep pressing on. When I get off track, I get back up. I run to God. Number two, relax. God's not through with you. That's what I was already saying. So don't get frustrated and quit. Number three, don't make things about you because they ain't. This is a recap. This life is not about you, but really, that should take the pressure off of you. You don't have to be seen by others. You don't report to the whole world. You don't have to fit in with the crowd. You are you, and all you need to do is please God, and that takes the pressure off of you because He's a good God.
Amen.
Number four, we really should begin to see life as a test. For the Christian, that's all it is. So if you see your tribulations and your trials during the week coming at you, God's allowing it. Pass the test. Do what He says. He's teaching you a lesson through that. The quicker you learn the lesson, the quicker you can relax. All right? Number five. Don't expect God to empower you if you're not loving. You want God's power to heal? You want to be able to pray and see what you pray for happen? Then pray according to His will and pray with His love. Your main job on planet Earth is to love. Love is the source of God's power. If you love, everything else will fall in place. If you love, you won't break any of the Ten Commandments. If you love, your life will be what God wants it to be. Love is what is your job. So forgive others. And all the things that go along with loving others. Number six, seeing others is a big sign of your growth. And it's the best place for you to find fulfillment in life. It's better to give than receive. See other people. Your insistence on rehearsing your problems nonstop, investing everything in self, 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 me, me, I got to please me, is having the exact opposite ROI, return on investment. It's not giving you what you want out of life. But if you'll do things God's way isn't the man's way. His ways are higher. If you see other people and you invest in other people, then God gives to you, like He said today. The kind of gift that you give is what will be given back to you. In God's kingdom, it isn't about heaping to myself and holding on, but it's about giving away and being a conduit for constant blessing to flow through you.
Amen.
We're stewards, not owners down here. We steward the manifold graces of God. We just give them out, and they keep coming to us. When we begin to stop and hold on to them, that's when we get clogged up and we begin to smell like an old pond that's got a bunch of scum all on it.
Mercy. Mercy, Lord.
Your glory, number seven, your glory is not going to happen. Not going to happen. Get over yourself. It's a hindrance.
Yeah.
Number eight, decide that God's will is best because it always is. And learn. This is good because you can learn to just stay in your lane. When you're always in everybody else's business, trying to tell everybody else what they ought to do, then your life is a mess. But if you know what God's asking of you, you can do that and then you can rest and enjoy life. He's not trying to say you can't have joy, you can't have peace. He wants to give you those things. Do what's required of you and then rest. Stop trying to do everything for your children and such. Only God's plan matters. It's what we will be judged on. And number 10. God will make your life count.
Mm-hmm.
Number nine was only God's plan matters. That's what you'll be judged on. And number 10 is God will make your life count if you'll stay on the potter's wheel. You'll give him something to work with. We've got to trust God with our lives. We've got to stop running from him. Paul said to the church in Thessalonica in 2 Thessalonians 1:11, so we keep on praying for you, asking God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. See, you're called, but you got to live a life worthy of that calling. May he give you the power to accomplish all the good things your faith prompts you to do. Then the name of the Lord Jesus will be honored because of the way you live. And you will be honored along with him. You can be honored by giving him glory. This is all made possible because of the grace of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, of our God and our Lord. And for those of you who don't think the Bible says that Jesus is God, there it is. This is all made possible because of the grace of our God and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Okay. So next time, we'll get more into Joseph's story and we'll begin to learn lessons from his journey from the pit to the palace. Took him from when he was 17 to the time he was 30 years old, they think, before he became actually the prince of Egypt. It was a rough time. But we're going to talk about the things Joseph did right to get the outcome that God had prepared for his life. And what we'll really be talking about is how God's going to get you from here to where he's trying to get you next. Amen?
Amen. Hallelujah.
I love you guys. I thank you for bearing with me as I am always prodding you. Because I'm like Paul, I keep on praying for you, asking God to enable you to live a life worthy of the call.
Thanks for listening to the podcast today. We hope you enjoyed it and that it inspires you to live out God's word. For more information, visit us at www.mypassion.church.